Thank God for the secret place. Reading in the book of Acts this week, some kind of where my reading was at. And the Bible says this, that in Acts chapter 3, verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. At the hour of prayer. What that says to me, there was a specific hour of prayer, specific time for prayer, a specific time. I'm afraid that's why we miss out sometimes. And I don't want to structure the Holy Spirit out of it, but I'm afraid we don't schedule in a specific time for our prayer line. And we could talk about, Brother Jeremy's song talks about a specific place. And I believe that to be so as well. You need a place that you can go pray and get away from the things of this world. So I want to say this to you. If you're not praying, you're playing. I say that little cliche to you all the time, and you probably think, why don't he get on with it? You better be praying people in this day we live in. You better be praying people. You're going to be defeated and a spiritual casualty. There's no way around it. No way around it. John chapter number 6 tonight. I'm going to bring to you just a little thought. Not going to keep you long, I don't think, tonight. That's, as Andy used to say, don't say it much no more. That's a bad sign when I say that, but that's how I feel in my heart anyway. This little old passage been nudging me for day or two, and so I'm going to read it to you. I'm going to start in verse 48. The Bible says, this is Jesus speaking. The Bible reads, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in, notice where he was at, Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Notice this next statement now. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. If you would, pray with me and for me this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come to you again, and I thank you for your many blessings of life. I thank you, Lord, for this privilege to look into your word. And you know, Father, when the brevity of the thought tonight, and I ask you, Father, just to help me to say exactly what you want said, and say it the way that you want it said. Father, help us now. Be glorified. Help your people. But Lord, even above that, you be glorified and honored and magnified. And Lord, if you could just empower me for a little while. If there's any unconfessed sin in my life, please forgive me, Father. Forgive me for my sins and my shortcomings and anything, Father, that I hadn't dealt with you on. Father, please forgive me and help me this evening. Do a work in our church in this service tonight, an eternal work, and we'll praise you for what you do. If there's any hindrances that might rise up, Lord, would you just take care of them for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen and amen. Well, it's not been too long back that I preached out of this same chapter. I do that quite a bit. I don't know. I've asked the Lord about that and from time to time, but he knows what he's doing. I'm comfortable with that. But let me review the chapter just a little bit till we get where I want to be at. If you look in chapter 6, he feeds the 5,000 in verses 1 through 14. But then if you'll look in verse 24, it says, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Now here's what he's done. He's fed them physically, and now they're coming back for more. They're going to follow Jesus. They're about Jesus. But now they're coming back. It's not so much a spiritual thing as it is a physical thing. And the reason they're about Jesus is because they won't be fed again. And you might say, well, that works. Maybe that's what we ought to do. The fact of the matter is we can get them in with the fish and loaves, and that just gives us a chance to preach to them. And that's so. I mean, really, if he had fed them again, he could have preached to them again. But Jesus responded a little different this time. Notice verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me because you saw, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. In other words, you're about the flesh. You're about the physical. You're concerned. The reason you're following me is for personal, physical benefit and gain. And so he lets them know that. And then in verse 27, he said, labor not for the meat which perisheth. That's the physical meat. You're working. You're chasing me down. You're putting forth great effort to come after me. And it's all for the meat that perisheth. But he said, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And so they're not giving up. I mean, they're going to stay after it. They're after this free handout, if I can say it that way. And so they say, well, what do we have to do? We like this, you feeding us. And so Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. And notice how clever they are. Verse 30, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat man in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Here's what they're saying. Our fathers were fed 40 years. Why don't you keep feeding us? That seems to be the logic as I read through this. They're going back to Moses. Jesus said, hey, you're after the physical. They said, hey, you've You physically fed our fathers for 40 years. Now what are you going to do for us? If I could just put it in East Tennessee terms. And so notice what Jesus said. Verse 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. Now, Jesus starts into this bread of life discourse, this bread of life passage, and we read that. But while he's teaching that, he's not impressed with the multitudes. There's a bunch of folk there, and I guess most of us Baptist pastors or preachers would be really excited to have folks chasing us down and wanting to be around us again. But Jesus isn't that impressed because he knows their motive. He knows what's behind it. He knows it's selfishness. And so Jesus starts saying some things, and he does this, I'm convinced, intentionally, because he does not want followers who are not sincere. There's no need to follow Jesus if it's you're not going to push forward the cause of Christ or bring glory to God if it's all about you. And the Lord knows that. And so he's going to say some things in this discourse, and really it will kind of, if you just read it at face value, it kind of grabs a hold of you. And I want you to notice what he said. He said this, verse 54, whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And then he says it again, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now, you just stop and think about that. Here's these folks. They're geared physically. They're not thinking spiritually. But I want you to notice, we get a few clues out of this, if I can find it. Notice verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He reckons this thing of not hungering to coming to him. That right there tells you it's not so much physical. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. He reckons hunger to coming, and he ties this thing of never thirsting to believing. And so we see the spiritual application. You can look over, if I can find them, over where he says, my words are spirit. Yeah, verse 63. Let's look right there. It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Now notice this next phrase. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. In other words, here's what I'm saying. Here's what he's saying. I'm talking to you spiritually, and these words I'm giving you is about eternal life. And so he lets them know that, but they're so carnal, I don't think they lay hold to that. But I want to focus on just a couple of verses, three or four verses here for just a minute. And really, I'll just say what the Lord gives me, and perhaps we'll be through. I want you to notice verse number 60. Here's what it says in verse 60. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? They're still thinking physically. They're not thinking right. They're saying, hey, he's saying we've got to drink his blood and eat his flesh. Man, that's a hard saying. Who can hear it? And Jesus understands that they're struggling with it. And he says in 61, when Jesus knew it knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? Does this make you stumble? Is this going to make you fall? And then he goes on and said, well, what nephew shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Is that going to make a difference if you really see me ascend where I was before? But then notice this in verse number 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. The free meal crowd was through. They were through now. And they heard the hard saying and they thought about it in their mind and they said, no, that's enough. It's too much. It's too much. There's some benefits for going with Jesus, but that's too hard. Not going any farther. And they turned around and they walked with him no more. And that's just kind of that's been nudging me for a day or two because it's almost like that's where we're at today. It's almost like really we'll go with Jesus until we hear something that's a little hard. Isn't that where we're at? I mean, it doesn't matter if it's right out of the King James Bible. If it's too hard, just going to do something different. And so I just started thinking about that. And then when the crowd left, and by the way, Jesus isn't interested in crowds. I'm going to tell you, he said this about his flock. He said, it's a little flock. It's a little flock. I've said this, he had about 500 when he left here. That wouldn't even make a real good megachurch, would it? That's the Lord himself. I'm not against big works. As long as they bring glory to God, I'm for anything that God gets glory out of. As long as it's God and he's pleased with it, I'm pleased with it. The fact of the matter is, here was this crowd that was playing Christianity, was playing Jesus. They wasn't serious. They were playing him for what they could get. They wasn't serious. And you know what I think? I think sometimes God's good people, they just, I'm hesitant to say it because I don't want to sound offensive. We just use the Lord for what we can get out of it. Maybe that's as kind a way as I can say it. We just use the Lord to benefit us. You know what we ought to do? Our lives ought to be about bringing glory to Him. We ought to be secondary. And so here they are. It says because that hard saying, and I think he said it on purpose. I think he said it the way he wanted to say it. I think he said it for a reason. They went back and walked no more. And then the little handful of apostles, I guess, was left. Maybe a few more. I don't know how many went back. But Jesus said this to the 12. That's who he's talking to at this time. Will you also go away? Now you see, that's the majority. That's where the crowd's at. There's your religious crowd. There they go with their back to Jesus. You going to follow the crowd? That's what he's saying. You going with the crowd? You going with the religious world? Sure, they walked with me for a little while, but when the going got tough, they're headed down the road. And is that what you're going to do? And I think that's a good question for us tonight. What are we going to do? We're going to follow the religious world? We can. It's an easy way. It's not a way of hard sayings. Now, if you go with the religious crowd, if you go with them, it's just following the trends of the world. If you go that route and follow the selfish route, can I tell you, there'll be a lot going that way. But they wasn't pleasing to the Lord. And here's what the Lord said to the 12. Will you also go away? I wonder in this room who's going to go away next. Y'all's been here a while. We probably had 500 people come through. Maybe that's an exaggeration. Would you say 300 people come through here? Go down there and look at our pictures in the fellowship hall. I looked the other day. I counted on one of those little collages. There's about 20 people that used to come, families used to come here. Now, some of them were van kids, but they're gone now. They're gone now. I would well say we've had at least 300, maybe more than that, pass through this church in the 14 years. What happened to them? They went away. They're walking no more with Him. And here's my question. Will you go away also? Will you also go away? And here's what I start thinking about. What's it going to take for you to go away? Turn your back and walk away. Pick you out a big old liberal something where you can just coast and play and nobody roughs you up. No hard sayings. What's it gonna take? Or what's gotta be said? Or when will ye also? Here's my question to you. Will ye also go away? That's just ringing in my ears. I mean, here I am. Hey, I know the preacher game. I'm not been around all that long, but I'm smart enough to know if I want half the results of what somebody else has, I just need to do what they're doing. I can copy somebody. And you can too if you're a preacher. We can water it down. Really, we can. Can we not water it down? Am I not smart enough to tell you what I know will give you a warm, fuzzy feeling in your heart? Well, I might not be all that smart, but I could get it. I could hit it about 85% of the time. And here's what I'm saying. What's it going to take for you to go away? Number one, it took hard sayings here. I've wondered this. Here's what I think. Here's where I think we've got. And this is even sadder than going away. I think we take a hard saying and just dismiss it. I can give you a hard saying and you'll say amen to it. Go out them doors and never make it part of your life. I've seen it happen in this church. I have honestly seen that happen. Amen, preacher. I've had them shake my hand at the door and say that was the truth and never change their ways. Now what's that about a hard saying? Can I tell you? We just let the hard sayings roll off our water, off our back like water off a duck's back. And what we do, we just dismiss them. Let me give you some hard sayings tonight. I want to turn to Luke 14 first. In my mind, they're hard sayings. You may not think they are. Let's go to Luke 14. I'm going to give you about five or six of these. There is no hard sayings anymore. We won't receive them. Let's look in Luke 14. Verse number 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Verse 33, here's your hard saying. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciples. Is that a hard saying? If you really took that to heart, would that be a hard saying? Now here's what I would say if I was wanting to water it down. That was just for the disciples during that time. And maybe to some degree there's some truth there. But I believe the application is the Lord has to come first in your life. Now here's what, that's a hard saying. Really and truly, how many of us put our families ahead of the Lord? I know some of y'all have went to birthday parties and missed services. I know some have went to Decoration Day, and all that is a family get-together and missed services. I don't know if we do it anymore, but I have seen in this church God's good people, and I'll say that and I believe it, who would not, they let that scripture just roll off their back, and they don't put God first. That's why it's not a hard saying. It ain't hard if you don't obey it. You don't heed it. But here's what the Lord's saying. I have to be first. Now I could take you over to Matthew. Is it Matthew 6 and 33? Seek ye first kingdom of heaven, all these things will be added unto you. I'm sure I misquoted that a little bit, but that's the gist of it. There's some hard sayings in the Word of God, and really it would cull and get rid of some folks if they would heed those. But here's what we've learned to do. We've learned to be dull to them. We've learned to let them dull in our life. And really, when the Word of God addresses us and when it would change us, we've learned how to dull that down. I believe that. And my challenge is, let's not do that. Let the Word of God speak to you. Heed it. Heed it. Let me read that to you again. Likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Have you done that for the Lord? I'm just asking. I understand. I'm not talking about quitting your job and climbing out in the mountains somewhere. I'm not talking about that. But I'm just saying, does the Lord come first in your life? I sit around with old men who are spiritual men, who's been around a while, and they'll tell me exactly what the problem in the church is, but they won't correct it in their life. Why is that? Why is it we don't correct what we know is wrong in our life? Wonder how the Lord feels about that. He's identified it. He's put it in the Word of God. He's made it plain. He's spelled it out. He spoke to your heart. You know it's right. You'll talk about it. It's the right way to do. You won't do nothing about it. That's kind of where I'm at on this passage. You know, I'm thinking, man, that's something. Those people, Rather than watering it down, they just said, hey, that's too hard for us. We're going this way. At least the Word of God had enough power to either draw them up or push them away. Let's look in Romans chapter 12. I'll just give you these real quick. Romans chapter 12. Y'all know this one. Probably most of you can quote it. Chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You know why that doesn't really affect, you know why that's not a hard saying to us? Because we don't heed it. That's a hard saying. I want to ask you, have you presented your body a sacrifice to God? That's what He told you to do. And if I said that's what you need to do, you'd say, amen. That's right, preacher. You're preaching the book. Have we done it? I don't know if we have. If I can just, that's just a gut feel. I can't say you haven't done it. I don't have a right to say that. But I can look around and I can be suspect. And I think you would be too if you'd just be honest about it. Let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I I want to look at verse 19 and 20. This is a hard saying for me. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? In other words, you don't belong to yourself. Hey, this, I want to do what I want to do on my schedule when I want to do it, if I can say it that way. But here's what the Lord said, you're not your own. Well, here's what I want to do. It don't matter what you want to do. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. It's not what you want to do. If you're saved, you belong to God, and it's what God wants you to do with your life. It's not for... That's a pretty hard saying. Especially if you're kindly self-willed, and most of us are. We want to do our thing. Don't want the preacher telling us nothing. The Bible, don't preach the Bible to me and tell me how it is. I want you to keep it sweet. But here's what he said. You don't belong to yourself. Well, you know what that means? Maybe I'm just gearing up for the revival. I don't know. That means we come to church at revival time. It's coming up, and really we got all kinds of things to do, don't we? What a terrible time for you to pick revival, preacher. Here it is, the spring of the year, just getting where we can get out and stir around. I understand all that. And that ain't, I don't even know where that just came out. That ain't part of the message. I'm just telling you, your body don't belong to you. We really don't live our lives like that as a rule. We really don't. It's like the Word of God is dulled to us. Especially when it's something difficult. Let's get a few more of these, and I want to mention one other thing before we... Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Here it is. Wherefore, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now, I understand something about the context of this, or I think I do anyway, but there's a principle here that we're to be separate from the world. That's a hard saying, because everybody wants to fit in. Now, when you get old, it's not quite so bad, but really the fact of the matter is we want to fit in. We want to fit in the way we dress and the way the styles on the hair of the world and the places the world goes. We want to take our kids there. What the world's engaged in, we want our kids to be engaged in it. And you can just go down the list. We let the world dictate our lifestyle if we're not careful. That's not pleasing to the Lord. We're to be a separate people. We're to come out. I want to ask you this. Have you come out from among the world? And if you haven't, why haven't you? I'm just giving you some hard sayings. And really, if the preacher preached it hard enough, you probably would. Some would turn and walk no more with the Lord. You see, this Word of God will change you. Let me just give you a couple more real quick, and we'll be through. James chapter 4, verse 4. Here's what the Lord said. ye adulterers and adulteresses. And then he goes on and explains it. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I don't know if that really soaks. I don't know if any of these scriptures I've been reading has ever soaked into us like they ought to. If you're a friend of the world, you're the enemy of God. I don't know how to explain that any different. Brother Miller, you or Brother John may know how, but really, you might have an alternate, but really, that's a strong saying. Did you know a good portion of the church people I know, they are in friendship with the world? I believe they are. Would you say that about yourself? I'm a friend of the world. And I know, I'm not talking about being rude and mean, and I'm not talking about all that. I'm talking about in the proper sense, it's talking about in this text, are you a friend of the world? Are y'all buddies? If you are, you're the enemy of God. I'm going to give you just a couple of more real quick, and I'll be through. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I'm just now realizing this. He said, if you're a friend of the world, you're at enmity with God. He said, come out from among the world and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And then here it says again, this thing of separation, it just keeps coming up and up and up. Are we really separated from the world? That's my question to you. And are you going to say no, but amen, you're right, preacher, and then we're just going to go out and keep doing like we're doing? What I'm giving you some hard sayings that if certain people had to live by them, they'd turn and walk with the Lord no more if they really had to live by them. But what we do, we just cast them back and we just go on our way and we're living defeated Christian lives. And it's so. I'm telling you right tonight. There's no wonder we don't have any power in the house of God. God's people's yoked up with the world. And it's just, I can't unyoke you. I can't hardly unyoke myself if you want the truth. I'm preaching to me as much as I am you. Let me give you, well, you know the scripture. I'm not going to go over there. It talks about we ought to lay our life down for the brethren. That's a pretty hard saying. Lay your life down for the brethren. Y'all lay your life down for me. Let's get specific. I'll lay my life down for you. We don't do that. My four, no more. Philosophy of our day. As a rule, I know, I'm not talking, well, this is as given a church as I've ever been in. I don't need to preach on, maybe I need to, but I don't preach on money. Y'all know I don't go around harping. And I'm not disappointed in our giving, not one bit. But I just wonder, have you laid your life down for the brethren? The Bible told you that's what you need to do. But have we done it? That's what I'm asking. I mean, these little sayings, you could quote, most of you could quote them. They are so well known by you. They're so comfortable with you. You might tell me the address, James 4 and 4. I know some of you knew that one. But yet, we don't turn and walk no more because we're not going to disobey. We just stay where we're at in a dead and dried state. And I guess what I'm saying is this, is that what we want? Do we really want to be like that? Do we want to be in friendship with the world? Or do we want to be in obedience to the Lord, separated from the world? Well, there's several things. There's the first thing, here was how I started thinking about my message. What is it causes people to turn and walk away? That's really, and then I got on these hard sayings and couldn't hardly get off of them, but just things that was nudging me. Well, what makes people walk away? Number one's hard sayings. Hard sayings will make you walk away. You know what made the rich, my time's about through and I'm not going to get to preach all this. You know what made the rich young ruler walk away? You surely do. Finances. It was going to cost him financially. He said, I'm not going with you no more. He wanted to go with Jesus till he considered the cost. It's too much money. Not going with you, Jesus. Too much money. Let's go on. Look at I want to look at two or three of these. Just touch on them. Luke chapter 9. Turn with me there real quick. Some people won't go on with Jesus because it would cost them too much. Let's look in verse 57 of Luke chapter 9. And it came to pass as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. I'm going with you, Lord. Whatever you say, I'm going with you. And then the Lord said then, and the implication is that they did not follow him. It doesn't. I don't know if it says that directly, but that's the implication of the text. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Here's a life of, I won't say poverty, but a very humble life. A life of no frills or no whatever, maybe could tie it back to finances again. I don't know. Here's what he said. Look, if you follow me, I can't promise you riches. In fact, it's going to cost you if you follow. He told a rich young ruler, it's going to cost you if you follow me. It's going to cost you financially. Ask these missionaries, some of them that's come through here. Brother James Jones may tell you this in just in the meeting this week. He was an electrical estimator. When he left his job to pastor a church, his brother took the job, and eventually he was vice president, president of the company or something. And Brother Jones is saying, I think I could have done that as well. And he's saying, hey, it cost me something. Brother Leland Frazier told the story up here, what it cost him when he went into the ministry. And some of you heard that. And these missionaries that come through, some of them had very lucrative situations as far as the money goes. But it cost them to go on with God. And sometimes that's the cost. Sometimes it's not. Abraham was a rich man. But can I tell you, if there are people who turn and walk no more with the Lord because of hard sayings, but can I tell you there's people that turn and walk no more with the Lord because of financial losses that would be incurred. They just won't go. I've went as far as I'm going. But then we notice too, I want you to notice in this text, not only that, and he said unto another, follow me, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. There's one that wouldn't follow the Lord because of his family. His family, what his family might say, might think about him. I need to go back and we do have an obligation to our family. I'm not trying to dismiss that. That's a God-given institution. We understand that. But the fact of the matter is, when you go on with the Lord, you're going to be subject to criticism by your family. They'll find fault with you, and you're going too far. Do you have to get so involved? And don't be a fanatic. It's going to drive you crazy or whatever they might say to you. That's foolishness. Whatever. But here he was. His family was keeping him from going on. And then the next situation. And another said, Lord, I will go, will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. And here's what Jesus said about this fella. And Jesus said unto him, this last fellow, unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Fit for the kingdom of God. And here's where he had his focus in the wrong place. He's looking behind him. You know why a lot of people can't go on with God? They got their eyes on how it used to be. What a lot of the children of Israel, their problem was when they was journeying? Where were they looking back to? Looking back in Egypt. Remember how good we had it in Egypt? I've known grown men 40 years old still living their high school years when they played sports. There is a close member of our family. And you get around that individual and he'll talk about his kids and what they've accomplished, but then it won't be no time. He'll be talking about when he played sports. And he's just living in the past all the time. Looking back, his focus is back there. Can I tell you, if you're going to serve God, you've got to look ahead. And I understand it's okay to go back when God saved you and relive that. And He does say to remember at times. And there's some things it's good to remember. But I'm telling you, you can't keep living in the past. He said this, no man having put his hand in the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Get out of the past. Except for the right reason. And then I've got Colossians 4 and 14, 2 Timothy 4 and 10. That's Demas. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. And so we see the frills of this world will keep you from going on for God. The fun, enjoyment, the play. We're in a pleasure society, folks. I'm telling you, it's a pleasure. We're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I'm convinced that's talking about church people in that passage. I'm convinced of it. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's church people. But they're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Looking back, oh, we have so much fun out there. They won't go on with God. What's keeping you from going on with God? What's keeping you from going on? Is it hard sayings? Finances, family, your focus, the frills of this. What is it? I don't know. But I tell you, I don't know about you, but deep in my soul, I want to go on with God. I'm 57 years old, and I still want to go on with God. I may just have a few years left, but I want to take another step with it. I hope you do. I hope you do. I hope we can. I hope we won't let these things keep us from that. And if we will, God will bless us. And He'll help us. And He'll be our God. And we'll be able to get our prayers answered. And keep the pipelines open between Him and us. I don't know, Brother Allen. I feel like we ought to have a verse. I know I've took advantage of my privilege tonight and kept you maybe longer than I need to, but I had to get that out tonight to you. Hey, let's go on with Him. Let's go on with Him. There's a lot of things to keep you from going on, and a lot of them maybe you might say is valid, but let's go on. Let's don't let those hard sayings, let's take them in. Let's take them in and act on them. And live our life by them. Let's bow our heads, Brother Allen, sing a verse tonight. God spoke to your heart. You need to be obedient. Please do. Not we'll go home here in just a minute. Sing, Brother Allen, when you find your song. Mm-hmm.